Our scripture this morning is called A Prophet Without Honor. It comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed by their lack of faith. I want to base my remarks this morning on the idea that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact more than a carpenter. He was much, much more. He was a builder. And his followers, as his followers, so are we. We're builders in our own right and with our own responsibility. But first, this is the Sunday before Labor Day. So happy Labor Day. At least I think that's how you're supposed to greet people on Labor Day. I know that we say Merry Christmas. We say Happy New Year. And on the 4th of July, we say Happy Birthday. I don't know what the appropriate greeting is on Labor Day, but that's not for me to say. But maybe a little history of Labor Day will shed some light on it. I found this interesting. Observed on the first Monday in September, Labor Day is an annual celebration of the social and economic achievements of American workers. The holiday itself is rooted in the late 19th century, when the United States was in the throes of a shift from the 18th century agrarian society to the industrial age and the increasingly urban 19th century society. Some records show that in 1882, a gentleman by the name of Peter J. McGuire, who was then General Secretary of the Brotherhood of Carpenters and Joiners, and who was a co-founder of the American Federation of Labor, suggested that we set aside a day for the, quote, general holiday for the working laboring classes, to honor those, as he said, who from rude labor have delved and carved all the grandeur we behold. So Labor Day recognizes the many contributions that workers have made to America's strength and prosperity and well-being. The first Labor Day holiday was celebrated on Tuesday, September 5th, 1882, in New York City. By 1894, 23 more states had adopted the holiday, and on June 28th, 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed a law making the first Monday in September of each year a national holiday, basically then in an effort to repair the fraught relationship between American workers and the government after a number of years of conflict. So all of that being said, our celebration of Labor Day is in fact union made. It is an authentically American institution. Now that I've put all that doubt from your mind, let me get back to my topic. Let me move on to the idea that Jesus of Nazareth was far more than a carpenter. But I'm not denigrating carpenters. In fact, carpenters are magic people. And in praise of carpenters, let me quote something that St. Francis of Assisi said. He who works with his hands is a laborer. He who works with his hands and his head is a craftsman. But he who works with his hands and his head and his heart is an artist. And I think carpenters are in fact artists. There is every evidence from our scripture that Jesus of Nazareth was employed as a carpenter before he began his ministry at the age of 30 or so. His earthly father, Joseph, was also a carpenter, so we can assume that Jesus was likely his father's apprentice. His experience as a carpenter and as a builder under Joseph's guiding hand undoubtedly informed Jesus' ministry as he went on. And surely it's no coincidence that God led him down this path. There's some evidence that the Greek word for used for carpenter, which is tekton, can also be translated broadly as an artisan or a contractor or a handyman. So from this, we can assume that Jesus and his father Joseph were the sort of men that you would call on when something needed fixing or something needed to be built, be it made of wood, of stone, or something else entirely. I think there's an interesting distinction to be made between Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus the Christ. And we can find that in this morning's scripture, particularly when he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother? Aren't his sisters here? And then Mark says, they took offense at him. And I think that just supports that old quote that we remember so well, that familiarity breeds contempt. In the minds of many, and perhaps in the multitude of the day, Jesus of Nazareth was only a carpenter. He was one of their own. He was a local boy. He was a kid from the neighborhood. But with the benefit of hindsight, we know that he was far more than a carpenter. He was a builder. And as a builder, what he built has endured for millennia, and it will undoubtedly endure for millennia to come. But he was, in fact, the kind of man that you would call on, that we call on, when something goes wrong and needs to be fixed. But that something, I think, has changed. It's taken on new and dramatic meaning. Something is now more than just our basic, fundamental, everyday needs. Something about our souls and our physical and our emotional needs, our health, our happiness, our love for one another. And on to the job description of builder, we can add another one, teacher, with a capital T. He teaches each and every one of us to be teachers and builders in our own right and in our own responsibility. However, He is always the architect of the things that we build. We build and we live according to His plan. So what do we as builders build? Lots of things. But we build our own lives. We build other lives. And that's an ongoing effort. And if we're lucky, we help to build the lives of others, like our children. Building lives is an awesome responsibility, and one that we can never take lightly. My blackboard just isn't big enough for me to enumerate all that that building entails. What we build goes far beyond the skills we need to sustain ourselves in our everyday lives. David Brooks, the New York Times columnist, said that at the end of our lives, at the end of our lives, At the end of our lives, we can be judged either by our resumes or by our obituaries. Our resumes, he notes, is a litany of our accomplishments, awards and honors, like those sacred letters that follow our names, MD, PhD, MBA, Esquire. If someone asks us to tell them who we are, however, we too often tell them what we did at work, how we spent our lives in the office. I'm an investment counselor. I was a lawyer. I was a doctor. I was a carpenter. We seldom tell other people that our job description has us being loving people, considerate people, a loving, warm, and generous mother or father, a sister or a brother. We seldom define ourselves to other people as someone who loves his or her fellow man, and who generally dislikes the labels that we too often use to set ourselves apart one from the other. Our obituary is more a story of who we are and how we got here, the truth and value of our relationships with others, all of which can be summed up in one word, I think, our legacy. One path is built with bricks and mortars. The other is built of love and compassion and understanding and wisdom. And I guess the question that each of us has to face at one time in our life is, which has the greater value to us? Which is the most accurate portrayal of the time that we've spent on this tiny round blue orb we call Earth? Is it our resume, or are the things that we've found in our obituary? We might ask, what are some of the job skills of a builder? A builder has to have a clear vision of his or her goal, a clear blueprint or a design that he follows, mastery of the tools that are needed to do the job, an appreciation of what might go wrong along the way, and the resources needed to carry out the project to completion. Step one would be, a builder needs to begin with the right foundation on the right site. In Matthew 7, Jesus taught us the lesson of building on a strong foundation. The passage is called The Wise and Foolish Builders. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus' message, I think, would have it that before the shovel hits the dirt and before the hammer hits the first nail, we have to do our homework. Are we sure that we're building on a rock? Or is there a possibility that we're going to build our house on sand? Step two of this process is that we have to have an enduring blueprint. In Alice in Wonderland, there's a wonderful quote that says, if you don't know where you're going, any road will lead you there. And I think that's why God and Jesus left us a blueprint. Like any good builder, Jesus understood that sound design is needed, and then also recognized the need to balance the dynamics of a structure, to maintain forces in equilibrium, rigidity balanced with flexibility, the whole operating in harmony. Another historical side note, speaking of blueprints, to me, one of the greatest and most brilliant historical examples of building in blueprints can be seen in the framers of the U.S. Constitution. Our Constitution was written by four or five of our so-called founding fathers, which would include Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, Thomas Paine. We call them the framers of the Constitution. Why do we call them the framers? Well, when you build a house, you build it on a solid foundation. And on that foundation, you build or erect a frame or a skeleton. And on that frame, you attach the walls and the windows and the rain gutters and so on. The foundation and the frame, regardless of how you craft the exterior, provides the solidity and the flexibility that allow the structure to endure. Every structure that we build has a frame. And that's what the framers sought when they crafted the Constitution. They were visionaries. Our Constitution was created to endure, like all good buildings are created to endure. Our Constitution sought to address the shortcomings of the existing Federation of States by forging them into a true union. We are the United States of America. They sought not only to address the specific challenges facing the nation during their lifetimes, but to establish the foundational principles that would sustain and guide this new nation into what was then and is now an uncertain future. As Chief Justice Marshall observed almost two centuries ago, we must never forget is a Constitution we are expounding, intended to endure for the ages to come, and consequently to be adapted to the various crises of human affairs. This Constitution, this framework of ours, has endured for over 245 years. And the magic is that it was so well constructed that over those 245 years, we have sought to change it only 17 times. That's how good it is, 17 times. Now, I take away the first 10 amendments that followed it right away. But that's exciting. It's a brilliant document. It's got its own magic. But I think there's something analogous, and I love the word analogous. It sounds like something you get in a dentist's office. I think there's something analogous in the framers of the Constitution and the role that we play as parents. As parents, aren't we the framers of our children's future, our children's destiny, ensuring as best we can that they carry with them the ability to flourish in their own right in circumstances that neither we nor they can anticipate? Isn't it our responsibility to provide them with a strong, enduring, solid foundation? We equip them with the tools as best we can. Then our job is to teach them how to use these tools to their best effect. There's a positive side of building, and I think there's also a cautionary tale to be told. And that gets us to the care and the maintenance and the preservation of the things that we build along the way. We may have built ourselves a strong, flexible skills base. We may have built a soapbox racer, a house, a boat, a resume, or a relationship. We strive to build confidence and hope and strength. It all took time and effort and dedication. This building that we do requires significant attention and commitment. Building is always, I think, an investment. And like most investments, we seek a return on our funds. I tend to cherish the things that I've built, things that I can look back on and say were well worth the effort and the time. There's a sense of pride and of accomplishment. The things that I've built have far more than just a monetary, fungible value. I assume that I've built things on a solid foundation, but sometimes I can only judge the solidity of the foundation when it's tested. And I think the truth of the matter is it's often far easier to tear down than to build up. And this is where the cautionary tale comes in. Sometimes I think I'd like to put a sign on the things that I've built that says, "Fragile, handle with care. Please handle with care." In a more mercenary way, I would like to put a sign on it that says, "You break it, you buy it." Some of the things we build so carefully and so thoughtfully are so easily swept away by forces beyond our control, like the cars and the houses that we see being carried downstream by the floods and the aftermath of the recent hurricanes we've witnessed. So even these things we so carefully build over our lifetimes, things that we cherish and expect to endure, prove to be fragile and easily damaged, whether it's intentional damage or not. We attach a high value to some of the things we build, and unfortunately that value is not always shared by others. Let me just talk about one of the things that we build. Let me talk about trust. One of the things that each of us in our own way spends a lifetime building. Trust, how easily crafted, is very, very fragile. Trust takes years to build, but only seconds to break. And it takes forever, forever to repair. Breaking someone's trust in a relationship is like crumbling up a piece of fine paper. You can smooth it over, but it's never going to be the same again. So what I think what's important to remember that trust isn't something that is given, it's something that we earned. It's not earned with words, it's earned through action. It takes years to build up trust in any relationship, and only seconds to destroy it, but as I said, forever to repair it. And the reality is it may never be the same again. I guess it all comes down to respecting what other folks have built. Respect. What a wonderful word. Sometimes I think it should be our mantra. Teacher, building. What a wonderful job description that each of us can have. Maybe we can take counsel from 1 Thessalonians, where it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Hesitate before you think to tear down. And so tomorrow on Labor Day, we'll celebrate all of those seen and unseen who have labored on our behalf. We'll celebrate all builders. And even tomorrow, we'll celebrate the man we called a carpenter. But we know he was more than a carpenter. He was and is our teacher. He is our builder. He is the architect and the creator of the spectacular blueprint we've been following all these centuries and all of the centuries to come. And now, in closing, a few final thoughts from my favorite poem, Mary Oliver, who in her poem, The Song of the Builders, said, on a summer morning, I sat down on a hillside to think about God, a worthy pastime. Near me, I saw a single cricket. It was moving the grains of a hillside, this way and that. How great was its energy, how humble its efforts. Let us hope it will always be like this, each of us going on in our own explicable way, building the universe. By the way, happy Labor Day, or something like that. Amen.
God of great rainstorms, how remarkable is it that you walk through them, across the rough blue water to our little boats plunging through the break, to offer us comfort. We come to you today, Lord, with hearts awash with concerns, with big and little anxieties which weigh us down like damp clothes, which squish in our shoes so that we walk with discomfort. We come with deep wells filled with longing, with a desire, Lord, to be ushered into your safe boat, to take refuge in your glow, the daylight, which is your love, you're saying it is okay. How remarkable is it, Lord, that it is okay? That in the midst of the world's pitfalls and follies, errors and evils, letdowns and downfalls, that we can say such a thing. It is okay, Lord. It is okay because though you tell us that there will be tribulation, and though you do not downplay the pain, you also tell us that you have overcome it, that you have overcome this world by some miracle, that in each breath you took on this earth in some 30 short years, you purified the air that we inhale now, that in each step you took on this earth in some 3 short years of journeying and ministering, you made a way for us. You cleared a path by walking through land and sea, drought and deluge, earth and the heavens above. So yes, Lord, it is okay. We lift our faces up now to tell you, Lord, For you know each pattern on each of our fingers, each expression that passes our face unaware, but to remind ourselves, Lord, of your goodness, of our goodness in you. And so we pray earnestly that our cares and consideration, those we wear on our faces, and those which have never seen morning's break, may be addressed, may be met by your living spirit among us, your power to provide, your arms which know the weight of humanity so well. May you, God of all that is sacred, which is to say everything, bless us with your assurance that with faith each storm may be weathered until the day when we can honestly say, it is well, Lord, with our souls. We pray all this in the name of the one who was and is strong enough to save, to make a way into the okay. In Jesus' name, amen.